Thank you for listening to the Faith Free Lutheran Church Sermon Archive. Today's sermon for the fourth Sunday after Trinity, July 5th, 2020, is preached by Pastor Jason Goodham. If you have any questions or comments regarding today's message, please call the church office at 612-824-5527 or visit our website at faithlutheran-aflc.org.
Good morning again. Special welcome to those of you who are visiting us this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would at this time invite you to stand as I read the epistle lesson appointed for this Sunday. The sermon text is taken from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through the first part of verse 25. Reading in Jesus' name, Romans chapter 7, 15 through 25a. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and your word is truth. We pray that this morning you would sanctify us in that truth, that you would convict us of sin in our lives where that is necessary, and that you would comfort and encourage us with the promises of your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember the first time I was asked by a stranger if I was saved. I was at the mall in Oklahoma City, where I served a church as a youth worker during college. And a gentleman walked up to me as I was eating lunch in the food court and asked, "Young man, are you saved?" I looked at him mortified, not because I wasn't sure of my salvation, but because I hate being bothered by strangers. So I quickly answered, "Yes, I'm a Christian." He seemed to think I was leaving some sort of bait for him, so he took it eagerly and pressed on. "But are you really saved?" "Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins," I answered, thinking that this would mercifully end the conversation. "But are you a carnal Christian?" he asked, raising his voice for dramatic effect. Now, this was before my own crisis of faith, and certainly before I was a Lutheran by conviction, but I was still able to hold my ground, and so I responded, probably a little bit too snidely, "Sir, I don't think you and I are reading the same Bible." Still pressing me, he said, "Son, if you are backsliding, you must change your ways. You must be wholly committed to God." Finally, and perhaps in a moment of divinely granted wisdom, I responded, "If that's the case, then what's the point of Jesus?" And seeing that he did not have an immediate response for my retort in his scripted sales pitch, I rapidly cleaned up and fled the scene. The word saved has nearly become an abstract concept in Christianity, and it can mean almost anything you want it to mean right now. And I think part of the problem stems from our sinful natures. We are desperate to find some part of our faith we can insert our way into the equation and take credit for. And so we have invented degrees of salvation, ways to measure our commitment to God based on our behavior or on our performance. I think one effective way to combat this, then, as we consider our epistle lesson this morning, is to remind ourselves that we're not just saved. We're saved from something. We're saved from someone. So returning to the middle part of Romans 7 here this morning, we see, first of all, that we are saved from ourselves. Listen again to the progression of Paul's thought in this epistle lesson. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The implications for this line of confession and thinking are severe, especially for us living in the 21st century. We are the ones who are responsible for our sins. We are the ones committing evil, and we are the ones who are responsible for our own judgment and condemnation. You would think that there would be no way around this. And yet, because of our sinful nature, we found a way. The way it works in the world is to simply get rid of all responsibility for sin, or to get rid of sin altogether. When I do bad stuff in the world, it's always someone else's fault. I'm always reacting to something. I'm always the product of some sort of manipulation or some force that is making me do it. Or when I do bad stuff out in the world, it turns out that it's not all that bad anyway. It's bad because of some unreasonable standard, not because it's bad. Or it's bad because it's not bad because there's always someone out there who is worse than me. Think about what we've been going through for the last 6 weeks or so in Minneapolis and in the United States. All of the condemnation of sin, all of the cancel culture, all of the virtue signaling. Some of it is necessary. We must continue to condemn racism and bigotry in the world. But some of it is being said so that I can demonstrate that I am not a bad person. That's in fact exactly what virtue signaling is. If I can demonstrate my righteousness in the public square, then I won't be condemned for my unrighteousness. And if I can demonstrate that my righteousness exceeds your righteousness, then all of the attention in society is turned on you instead of on me. This last week, we saw an executive at Boeing resign for a paper that they wrote 33 years ago about the roles of women in combat. That's the type of virtue signaling I'm talking about that causes us to step around our own unrighteousness and to zero in on the unrighteousness of someone else. We are saved from ourselves until we are the ones who become our own saviors. But we've known this is the pattern of the world for decades and even centuries. The problem is we're also doing this in the church. Ever wonder why we don't sing "Just As I Am" very often here at Faith? It's because there is too much context that must necessarily be provided so that we don't abandon our confession of faith and pursue a misunderstood message from hymns like that. So often in the church today, the message is that God loves me just the way I am. God certainly does love you, but God does not love your sin. He does not accept your shortcomings. He does not celebrate your faults. He doesn't accept them, he doesn't tolerate them, and he will not ignore them. But far too often, and preaching from pulpits all over America, the content of the gospel becomes God's love together with our sin. When in reality, in the church, we need to remember that we need to be saved from ourselves. As we move on in this passage this morning, we see that we also must be saved from the law. Now, if you are following along with the sermon last week, you'll know that the first half of Romans 7 takes up the subject of the law. Paul is eager to maintain that the law is good, even though it seems from our perspective as sinners that the law is cruel. The theme continues here this morning. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. The law is good, but it presents a problem for me because I am not good. And when the law tells me I am not good, what it is really doing is condemning me for my sin. Now, this condemnation should strike terror and fear into each and every one of our hearts because we all have committed sin. Paul goes on to write, or actually Paul wrote in a previous chapter, that the wages of sin is death. The law threatens to kill us because that is exactly what God designed it to do. You would think that there would be no way around this, that God's word about our sin and its and punishment for that sin would seal the deal, that it would be rock solid, irrefutable truth. And yet, because of our sinful nature, we found a way. First, we try to make the law agree with us. We try to make it attainable. We either only interpret it on its surface, being, hey, I haven't committed a murder today, I'm doing all right. Or we invent new laws that replace God's law and that are easier for us to obey. But this doesn't actually fulfill God's law. It just provides us with an opportunity to ignore it. The other way we try to get around this is to remove the law altogether. Don't give me the law, just give me the gospel. Just tell me about Jesus. This sounds good and pious. We should, after all, love the gospel. But the gospel isn't opposed to the law. It doesn't replace the law. The gospel works together with the law to deliver God's word that saves you. The law convicts you of sin. The gospel forgives your sin. We need to be saved from the condemnation of the law. But there's a deeper truth we must realize before we fully understand salvation. And that's this. We need to be saved from God. The reason the law is so problematic for us as Christians isn't that it condemns sin. The reason the law is so problematic is the source and standard of the law. The law is part of God's word. God's word comes from God, and as such, it is unchangeable. Even when we try to play it fast and loose with God's word, it doesn't actually change anything because God is still the source of his word. The moment Paul refers to the law as the law of God, it actually does seal the deal for us. We can't dance around it anymore. We can't come up with an excuse. It's the end of game. Why? Because no matter how much we might kick and scream and manipulate and change things, the fact of the matter is God always exists. Even for those who are atheists and deny God's existence, it does not, in fact, change the reality that God exists. And if God exists, then he has something to say about our sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their truth, or who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Even Paul's rhetorical question, we see the reality of this situation. At the end of it all, we're left to cry out with the apostle, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, this word deliver, or in some of your translations, you might actually have, "Who will save me from this body of death?" This isn't the normal word for salvation. It's a different word. And the definition of this word is quite instructive. It means to rescue from danger, with the implication that the danger in question is severe and acute. Now consider Paul's confession. Consider the spiral he finds himself on, even as a Christian, and consider how it applies to you. "I do not do the thing that I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate." And if you're like Paul, and if you're like me, you find yourself at times entirely helpless to do good. Entirely helpless not to get caught up in the sin that so easily ensnares you. If you find yourself in this position, then what you find is that you need to be saved. You need to be saved from God. God is holy. He is perfect. He is just. He is almighty. And you are none of these things. You are a sinner. But what is more, is Paul is crying out as a believer here in Romans 7. Paul recognizes that even as a Christian, he is unable to perfectly resist sin. Paul recognizes that even as a Christian, he is unable to perfectly obey the law. Paul realizes that the sins he commits as a Christian are still violations of God's law, and he confesses that he needs to be continually saved from God. But his confession at the end of Romans 7 and at the beginning of Romans 8 is glorious. "You are saved, dear saints, from God, by God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When it comes down to it, there are no degrees of Christianity. There are no varying levels. There is not a spectrum that each one of us fall on at a certain point based on our behavior or performance. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're either saved or you're not. You are either here this morning repenting of your sins, or claiming that you have no sin. You are either forgiven for that sin, or your confession is that you need no forgiveness. But if you are saved, then you are saved from God, from the condemnation that His Word proclaims over you, and from your own sin by the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. The blood that Jesus poured out on the cross as He hung in your place and died your death. If you die for your sins, if the law kills you, if God puts you to death, you stay dead. But if Jesus died for your sins, Jesus rose again. And it is Jesus Christ who gives you life and salvation and resurrection and eternity. And so we proclaim with Paul, just as we cried out with Paul. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.